Let me pray for us as we think about God's word together. Heavenly Father, we do indeed pray that you would help us to stand as children of the promise, the wonderful promise you have given us in the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we come to your word, help us to fix our eyes on him, the Lord Jesus, our soul's reward. Help us to run the race until it is finished, to do the work until it is done. Help us to walk by faith and not by sight. For we pray it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, it's been good weather for ducks recently, so I thought I'd start with a little parable from Duckland for us this morning. So it was a Sunday morning, just like any other, raining obviously, and the ducks dutifully came to church, waddling through the doors at the back, down the aisle to their usual seat in their usual pew where they comfortably squatted. The service started when they were well settled and the hymns were sung and some prayers were said, and then the duck minister waddled forward to the pulpit. He opened up the duck Bible and read, "Ducks! You have wonderful feathers that make your wings, and with wings you can fly like eagles. You can soar into the sky. Use your wings." It was marvelous, elevating duck scripture. And as he preached, all the ducks heartily quacked their assent with a loud amen. And then at the end of the service, they plopped down from their pews and waddled off home again. Well, how often do we come to God's words and we hear wonderful elevating truths, and at the end of the service or when we shut the Bible, we just walk away unchanged by God's words? We've already seen James using the image in chapter 1 of the Bible being like a mirror that shows us what we are like. And just as you look in at a mirror to be able to make some changes to your face or your appearance, whatever, and you don't walk away unchanged, so as we come to God's words, we want to listen carefully to what God is saying to us. And we don't want to walk away unchanged. And this morning, James is taking us to the very heart of that as he puts our faith under the microscope. He speaks about faith in this passage in various ways, which I suggest are all sort of a similar theme. In verse 14, he talks about a faith that saves. Can such faith save them? In verses 26 and also in verse 17, he talks about faith which is dead or alive. We want living faith, not dead faith. And in verse 20, he speaks about faith without deeds being useless. And we want to be those, surely, with useful faith, worthwhile faith. From a Christian perspective, I guess you could say a lot of people think there are two types of people in the world. There are those who have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, those who claim to have a Christian faith and are Christians, and those who don't. And maybe you're someone who would put yourself in that second category. You wouldn't call yourself a Christian, but it's wonderful to have you here this morning. And hopefully, as you look at this chapter, as we look at these verses in James chapter 2 together, you'll see something of what true Christian faith is all about. But James is writing these verses to Christians in churches in the first century. He's addressing people who would say that they have Christian faith. And so James is seeing a sort of subcategory within that. Yes, he would say there are those who don't claim to have Christian faith. But he says that there are those who do claim to have Christian faith. But sadly, for some, that is a dead claim. It is a useless claim. It is a claim to faith, but it is not a faith that saves. And then there are those who make that claim and have a faith which is alive and useful and saving. Now we might immediately think, well, yes, we can think of all sorts of people who maybe, you know, when they're given a form at the hospital or the census comes round and they sort of look down, it says, what religion are you? They can't quite sort of say they're of no religion, and so they sort of tick the box saying Christian or Church of England or something like that. Sort of people who would nominally be Christians, but maybe wouldn't turn up to church on a Sunday or express any other kind of Christian faith. But again, James isn't addressing those people. He's addressing us. He's addressing those who would be within the church gathering, the visible church. Just like Jesus was addressing people like that in that first reading in Matthew 7. People who think they're Christians, but for whom the day of judgment is going to be a shock. As they come up to Jesus and say, yeah, I was a Christian, wasn't I? And he says, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. That is what is at stake for us this morning. Whether we have true saving faith, whether like Abraham we are friends of God, or to use the other word that James has in this passage, whether we are righteous, which isn't supremely something we do, it is something we are. Whether we are in that right relationship with God, that when we approach Jesus on the day of judgment, he will say, welcome, well done, my good and faithful servant, come and share in your Father's happiness. So we've got a couple of points this morning as we think about this issue together. The first one, they're both up there. Do you want to go back, Eddie, just to faith that saves as our first point, and we'll come to faith in action in a little bit. So first of all, faith that saves from the first half of our passage, verses 14 to 19. Well, what does true saving living faith look like in practice? Well, first of all, James intriguingly gives us a negative example, doesn't he, in verses 15 and 16. And it maybe sounds a little bit odd to our ears. So here's a Sunday morning maybe going on. Suppose a brother or sister, that's just a way of referring to another Christian, is without clothes and their daily food. Well, if another member of the church family says to them, go in peace, keep warm and be well fed, but then does nothing about the obvious physical needs, what good is it? And very quickly we'd say, well, we'd never do that, would we? When we see someone in such desperate need, we'd never just say a few nice sort of words to them and send them on their way without offering to help in some way or another. Well, we've already seen in what James has been saying that there's a bit of an issue in the early church to do with those who are richer and those who are poorer. The rich looking down on the poorer and not helping them. Maybe this was something that really went on in their churches. Even if we think that it might not happen for one reason or another today. But I'm sure there are situations where someone comes up to us and they talk of a need or a struggle. Maybe it's not so sort of obvious and in your face as not having any food or clothes, but maybe they share something from their life, something that they're going through, some problem, some family-related issue or something like that. And all we do is say, oh, well, I'm sorry to hear that, but I hope that works out for you. Or maybe we go a little bit more holy and say, well, I'll pray for you, but actually walk away and do nothing. It's a form of hypocrisy, isn't it? To sort of say something with our words, but say something else with our actions. You know, it's a bit like the environmental campaigner who is found to be a frequent flyer. Yes, with their words, they make all sorts of great statements about wanting to save the planet, but then there they are flying around the world to their heart's content. The papers love to point out the hypocrisy of such things. And that is all James is gently doing for us here. Those who profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but don't back that up. They don't actually possess that faith. So what actions does faith produce? It's clearly easy to claim faith, but not live it out in our lives. Well, James sort of goes in a slightly interesting direction next, as he sort of just sort of focuses the microscope in a little bit deeper on our faith. As he raises a sort of theoretical objection someone might have in verse 18, someone will say, you have faith and I have deeds. You say potato, I say parado. You know, aren't you making a little bit of a fuss about this? You know, faith, deeds, faith with deeds, faith without deeds. Surely it all sort of amounts to the same thing in the end, isn't it? Aren't you just being a little sort of uptight about this, James? Well, what he says next is pretty shocking, isn't it? Show me your faith without deeds, I'll show you my faith by my deeds. You say you believe there is one God. Good. He takes us to the very heart of the Christian faith. Later we're going to be saying a creed together about what we believe as Christians. And that will be in there, that there is one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There is one God, there is no other. It's the belief all the way through the scriptures. It's the very heart of our faith in one sense. Good, says James. But you know who else can say that? The demons. The demons of hell believe that there is one God. The question is what you do with that belief. What does it lead to in your life? What actions, what fruit, what deeds? And he goes on to say, well, at least the demons shudder. They know that and they hate it. Just think, whenever Jesus came across someone with an evil spirit, they knew exactly who he was. You are the Son of the Most High God. And they either tried to attack him or to run away from him and get away in pigs down into a hill or into a lake. Goodness knows what it was. They knew exactly who he was. And they believed it. And they hated him. They feared him. It led to action. James is saying these people who claim to be Christians, to believe these things, and it has no impact on their life whatsoever, is in a sense even worse than being a demon. At least they're consistent in their beliefs and actions. A faith that saves will show itself in our lives one way or another. Now, I just want to clarify something at this point briefly. We need to get things in the right order. James is not speaking in the face of the whole of the rest of Scripture. You may have heard that Christianity is all about being saved by faith alone, by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Paul has many verses in his letters that talk about that. Well, you see, Paul is talking about how it is that we become righteous, how it is that we are saved. And that is through all that Jesus has done for us. We're going to remember that in the Lord's Supper later. Again, a symbol at the heart of our faith, of what Jesus has done in dying and rising again for us. That is how we receive the status of being friends of God, children of God, in that right relationship with God. There is nothing we can do to bring that about. James isn't talking about that. That's not the actions and deeds. He's not talking about actions and deeds that make us right with God. He is saying, if we have understood what Jesus has done for us, if his word, as he said in chapter 1, has been planted in our lives, if we have been born by the word and the spirit into God's family, another way of describing becoming a Christian, what effect is that having in our life? We are saved by faith alone, but the faith which saves is never alone. As James summarizes in verse 24. You see, a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. Faith will have fruit in our lives. And if a private detective were to follow us around and investigate our claim to be a Christian, what fruit, what evidence would they find in our life? It's important for us all to think about if we claim to be a Christian. It's important for you to think about if you're thinking of becoming a Christian and looking into the claims of Christianity. because this is what true faith is all about. And so James moves on to talking about faith in action. And he gives us two illustrations, two people from the Old Testament to have a think about, so that we might know what faith looks like. And as we start, let me just warn you, the bar's pretty high with these two heroes of the Old Testament. In fact, they're such heroes, they're mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, the great chapter on faith, like the hall of fame of faith, both Abraham and Rahab. So first of all, Abraham. I mean, there's no surprise that James chooses him as an example, really. He is the man of faith. He's the father of the faith in the Old Testament. Even here, he's described as the friend of God. And you can read the story of Abraham in Genesis chapters 12 through to 22, when God first meets with Abraham and promises him wonderful promises of a people and a land to live in and blessing. And you can trace his story until the events that James refers to here in Genesis chapter 22. That little quote, not yet, Eddie, take that off. The quote that James uses in verse 23, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. It comes early in Abraham's story. Genesis chapter 15, when Abraham is 75, 80, something like that. And God makes him a very special promise, a covenant. And Abraham believes that. That is when he is considered to be righteous. He has been saved by faith in God alone. You then trace the story of Abraham. And there are ups and there are downs. Sometimes he is more faithful and sometimes he is, to be quite frank, quite faithless in his actions. A bit like all of us, probably. But you come to Genesis 22, the climax of the story. And it's then that God asks him to sacrifice his son Isaac. Beginning of Genesis 22, God says, take your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, go to the region of Moriah, sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain that I will show you. This is Abraham's only son. The one through whom the enormous people is going to come, and God is saying, I want you to kill your son. The only means of me seemingly fulfilling my promise. And Abraham doesn't question, he just heads off with his son. And he gets to the point of holding the knife above him, ready to slay him, when God again intervenes. Because his actions are proving his faith. He didn't know how God was going to get out of this seeming dead end, but he trusted that God had an answer. His actions displayed that his faith was real. This was 30 odd years later from Genesis 15. But his faith had grown and grown and grown. And here we see the pinnacle of his actions displaying that his faith was truly real. His faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete, was shown to be mature by what he did. Costly, courageous, sacrificial. Right, then there's Rahab. Maybe she's less familiar to us. And she's quite a big surprise from some points of view. She wasn't a Jew, she was a Gentile woman. She lived in Jericho, who were actually the enemies of God's people, the Israelites in the Old Testament. This is the time when they were about to go into the land and they had to clear the land of all its inhabitants. And Jericho was one of the cities that they would have to clear. Maybe you've heard about it, and Joshua walking around it and the walls falling down. Well, Rahab's a part of that story. Because as James tells us, she took in two Israelite spies who were sent into Jericho to scope out the territory. And when the king came round knocking on her door saying, have you got some Israelite spies here? She said, no, I sent them on their way when they were really hiding in her attic. And she sent the king's men off and she held on to the spies to allow the king's men to look around and return empty-handed, and then said, now you go on your way in a different direction. If the king of Jericho had found out what she was doing, I take it she would have been killed. Again. And she had only heard this about God. We're told it in Joshua chapter 2. I know that the Lord has given the land to you, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts sank, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. She'd heard a few stories about what God had done for his people, parting the Red Sea, beating some other nations. And she decided, I want to trust him. That's where the future's headed. And again, her actions, what she did for the spies, siding with God's people, costly and courageous service of God and his people. Her deeds show her faith in action. She puts her money where her mouth is. She puts her life where her mouth is. None of those platitudes of, yeah, I wish you well, be warm and well fed and on your way. She could have said that to the spies, couldn't she? But no, she took them into her house and hid them at the risk of her own life, and covered for them and sent them off free. And so she was saved. When Jericho fell, she and her family were protected. And you know what? She became an ancestor of King David, and therefore an ancestor of the Lord Jesus Christ. Quite a woman who started out life as a prostitute in Jericho. But she had faith. The same faith as Abraham, shown by different, but in one way similar, deeds. And so the question is for us. If we claim to have faith, the same faith as Abraham, the same faith as Rahab, the faith that James is talking about, if we claim to have saving faith, to be true Christians, what fruit will it bear in our lives? Well, I take it there will be those themes of costly and courageous sacrifice and service that Abraham and Rahab display. That initial illustration in verses 15 and 16 display. That we will have a care for God's people as his family. We'll care for everyone, but there'll be that particular love and care for brothers and sisters who are in need. Even when it's costly, even when it takes some courage to help them. For us to go outside our comfort zone. Because it's often our comfort that holds us back from helping people. Whether it takes time, which is probably the most precious thing to most of us, to help someone. Whether it does cost money or possessions or hospitality. Whether it just pulls a little bit more love and compassion out of our hearts and lives. Serving one another in that way. Getting to know one another well enough so that we can serve one another in that way. I mean, because James is talking about faith, this fruit could manifest itself in virtually any area of our life. And I can't stand here at the front and sort of presume to look into your hearts and know what that is going to mean for you. But here were a few helpful sort of bullet points that I came across in line with this. This kind of faith is seen in the person who continues to praise God in spite of a devastating diagnosis. And I'd say those who support them in that as well. It's seen in the person who refuses to give in to the temptations of the world to despair or to live beyond our means or to live with no regard for our other commitments. It's seen in those who make tough decisions to put God first, even if that means missing out on some of the other things, or some of the things that others do. This kind of faith is seen in a person who continues to love another, even when they've been repeatedly unkind to them. It's seen in those who give what they have to alleviate the needs of others, rather than just indulging themselves. It's seen in the person who refuses to give in to anxiety because of their trust in God's wisdom and his timing. It's seen in those who do what is right, even though everyone else is doing what is wrong. Ultimately, it's seen in making a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives in one way or another, seeking to live as he lived, because we know we are a part of his family. We want to bear his family likeness. Maybe for some here this morning, that means it's realizing that we haven't trusted in Christ yet. And the first thing we need to do is to fully put our trust in him, to come to know him truly as our Lord and Saviour, to really depend upon him for the forgiveness we need before God. But I'm sure for many of us it is just to be stretched in our walk of faith. What it means to live by faith and not by sight, as we sang earlier. Just a couple of things that have struck me for us as a church family. So if you consider yourself very much a part of St. Andrew's church family, I'd love you to hear this. At our recent church council meeting, we were given the financial figures for the year up to the end of September. And over that time, we're running at a substantial deficit again. And when it comes to the annual meeting next April, we will have to report that we have once more burrowed further into the money that the legacy we received a few years ago has provided for us. And giving to church, giving to the gospel, giving to Christian mission of one sort or another, whether it's St. Andrew's Church or anything else, is always costly for us. It means money that is given to that purpose and not used for something else. It means making decisions for us and our situation, and if we have a family, for our family. It requires courage and sacrifice and will be costly service. But the money isn't going to come from anywhere else. No one else is probably going to think to give money to St. Andrew's Church family. It is something for us to share in together. It is a test of our faith to be praying and responding ourselves as we know best. I think another area that is always going to be a continual challenge for us as well is how well we stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives, particularly when we're out amongst those who largely wouldn't call themselves Christians, and we're seeking to make Christ known, whether it's in our workplace, whether it's on the street where we live, whether it's with family, whether it's at the school gates, whatever the situation or context. What is the fruit? What are the actions? What are the deeds that our faith is leading to in those situations? We say, we long to see other people come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, to be friends with God. Well, what are we doing about that? Again, who else are we expecting to do that? For our friends, for our work colleagues, for our neighbours, for our family. Surely we are the person that God has put into that situation. And yes, again, it will take courage. It might be costly when people think certain things about us because we claim to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Those are just maybe a couple of areas for us as a church family as a whole. Maybe they're true for you, maybe they're not so true for you. They're things that God has put on my heart. But remember those ducks who got to the end of their service and hopped out of their pews and waddled away and never thought to spread their wings. Let's not walk away from God's word unchanged. Let's think about how our faith will show itself in deeds and actions. Because as James says, as the body without the spirit is dead. I don't know if you've ever seen a corpse. I watched my mother die. It was very clear the moment the spirit left her body. There is a big difference between a living body and a corpse. So James says, faith without deeds is dead faith. It is not a faith that saves. It leads to Jesus saying on that final day, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. There is nothing more important in life. Let's have a moment's quiet. to respond to God's word, and then I'll pray.